Like before you find your Bible this morning, the book of John, chapter number 4. The book of John, chapter number 4. Don't stand just as yet. I appreciate, by the way, when you do that in honor of the Word of God. While you're finding your place, Psalm 29, verse number 2 says this: "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95, verse number 2, says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Chapter 96, verse number 9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Chapter 99 and verse number 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." I want us to look here in chapter number 4, and as we read the story about the woman at the well, I want us to notice what God says in this chapter about worship. What He says about worship. So if you'd stand with me, beginning in verse number 1, I would like to read several verses here that we might understand this tremendous story. Chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in all Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have the wonderful privilege to have in our hands the Word of God. But, oh God, we need it in our hearts. Spirit of God, you have proclaimed yourself to be the great teacher of your Word, and so we need you to teach us today. Lord, we know that from this mouth and this tongue, words can come forth, but I have not ability to teach. Lord, I have not the ability to bring spiritual truth in the hearts and the minds of people, but Spirit of God, you do. We pray for your anointing today. We pray that for those here today whose spirits are enlivened, that they might be in tune with your Spirit. Father, we pray for those here who are dead in their sin and trespasses. Their spirit is really dead. Oh God, I pray that you would enliven that today. Bring salvation to their soul. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. How many have ever seen a young girl? She's 18, she's 19 years of age, and she's walking around like this. How many girls in this room right now say, "Boy, I wish it was me"? No, you don't have to raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about. There's been a young man who has proposed to her, and she's accepted that proposal. She doesn't take that ring that she's got on her finger and go hide it in a box somewhere. She puts it on the finger, and she wants everybody to see that thing. I mean, we look at it, we get out our magnifying glass, we look at that little diamond that really rich young man was able to buy her. And, I mean, she thinks that thing is the size of a dime. To her, it is. And she just wants the world to know about it. You know, there's some things that happen in our lives that we just can't help ourselves over. We just can't help it. Many of you know I have a dog. It's a Rottweiler. Just a little old puppy, 120 pounds of black fur. And when we eat supper at night, that little dog sits right next to us, and sometimes just out of excitement, hoping that something's going to fall from the plate, walks back and forth, and boy, once in a while you look over. After supper, many times you've got to get out the mop and mop the floor. I'm serious, dead serious. She cannot help it. Do you realize today that if you're a born-again child of God, you can't help but desire to worship God? I mean, you want to bring glory to His name. You want Him to get the honor and the glory. We find in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, the great throne room scene. And in that throne room scene, we find that the saved of the ages are around the throne. And what are they doing? They're singing a new song. And what is that song? It's bringing praise and glory to God. We want to worship. Worship, by the way, starts in private, and somehow it always continues in public. That's interesting. Matthew chapter 28, we find the great commission given to us. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I want you to, matter of fact, if you've got your spot, you might just turn there briefly, but listen very carefully. In verse number 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He said, what's so different about that? Back up a little ways. Verse number 17 says, "And when they saw Him, they what? Worshipped Him." Now, it does speak of some who doubted. We know that be for one Thomas. And Jesus, it's connecting verse 18 to verse 17, "came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do you realize the Great Commission is even connected with worship? May I say to you, if I take the time frame there correctly, worship comes before witnessing. Can I say to you this morning that when you're worshiping God, you are witnessing for Him? When you're bringing honor and glory to Him and it becomes public, witnessing. I mean, when you're telling folks, this is what Jesus did for me upon the cross of Calvary, and this is how I got saved, and what God did in bringing His grace to my soul, that is worshiping Him, but it's also a witness to those round about. What is worship? Well, I believe it's the adoration of deity. It's respect for the authority of God. And when we think of it in that context, you and I, we cannot do it simply our own way. For if we are going to respect the authority of God, then we must worship the way He wants us to do so. Does that not make sense? In the book of book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 and 9, it says, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." Now listen to this closely. "And honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And he goes on to say, "But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You and I today, if we're going to worship properly, we must do it God's way. When I get to chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24 especially, I find that God shows me here the way that I must worship Him. Let's read it again. "The hour cometh," verse number 23, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." If you and I are going to bring honor to His name, if we are going to adore deity, if you and I are going to respect the authority of God, then that worship must be, he says, in spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." That's what God's looking for. And then the great explanatory verse in verse 24. God is a what? Spirit. He's never been seen. He manifests Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is invisible to our eyes. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. Here's a Samaritan woman who wants to know, where is it that I can worship Him? We say in this mountain, you say in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, it must be in spirit and in truth. True worship is only in spirit. There's only one place, and that is in our spirit. Real communion with God can only come in our spirit, because that is what is in tune with God. Let's think for a moment. You are in three parts. Did you know that? Some of you are really. Well, the mind has left. I'm just teasing. We have a body. Anybody here without a body? Everybody here's got a body. Okay? We have a soul. We have a soul. God breathed into that body and man became a living soul. That soul has the ability for affection. That's true. We also have something else. We have a spirit. Here's where the problem begins. When you and I are born, we are born in sin. Okay? We are born with the nature of our parents. We are born with a body, we're born with a soul, but we're also born with a spirit that has yet to be formed, if I can describe it that way. It's there, but basically it's dead. Because the Bible says we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. The Spirit is that which is in tune with God. And when you and I come to the world, we're not in tune with God. And that Spirit must be enlivened. That's what John chapter 3 is all about when he says we must be born again. And so we're born with a body, we're born with a soul, we're born with basically a dead spirit. And we do not have communion with God. We don't understand the things of God because that spirit has not been enlivened. Does that make sense? But we do have a body, we do have a soul. That body, by the way, runs the soul. That is very evident. All you got to do is go buy Burger King. Have it your own way. What is it? It's the body, the hunger pains that say, "Ooh, I want that so bad." Some of you are saying, "Oh, Burger King, they're disgusting." But you have it for something. By the way, don't tell anybody this, but I think Dairy Queen's going to be in heaven. Nonetheless, we have those desires. We are led of the flesh. And so our fleshly appetite rules us. And so we do those things the body desires. And it becomes who we are. Something happens, and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, and the Spirit of Almighty God comes to live within us, and He enlivens our spirit. Now we have the opportunity to come into relationship with God. Now we have the opportunity through the Spirit. Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit. We have that opportunity to be enmeshed with God. That's a beautiful thing of the new birth. Now we're a complete individual. Now we're body, soul, and spirit. The problem, by the way, that you and I have is that our soul has been run by the flesh all of our life. And now we get saved, our spirit is enlivened, and we need to let the spirit rule the soul as opposed to the body. And those two fight. And as we feed that spirit and allow it to grow and manifest itself within in our being, you and I, then begin to live our lives in accordance to God. So we have this new part within us. We are enlivened in the Spirit. And until that takes place, we cannot successfully worship. You know, it's an interesting thing, but you and I, we cannot really understand the difference between our soul and our spirit. But did you know the Word of God does? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. And so you and I have the expression of worship available to us as we are controlled by our spirit. True worship can never be until our spirit is enlivened by the Holy Spirit of God. And then our spirit is in control. Let me take you someplace in a very practical way for just a moment. Christians often get mixed up in this area. I'm going to go especially to the realm of music. Music is an expression of the soul. But what leads in that expression of the soul is very important. Worshipful music is going to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. And far too often as Christians, because we're so fleshly, we allow the fleshly part of it to lead us. And it's not worship. We must worship Him how? In spirit, not in the flesh. And so if we have those great feelings and those emotions that come, but they're not necessarily the spirit, listen, it might be because the beat moves us. After all, beat can do that, can it not? And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we really worshiping God? Because our spirit that is enlivened by the Spirit of God must be that which drives us. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How in the world can this be done?" How can my spirit be enlivened? How can this be changed? And he basically said to him, you must be what? Born again. What is being born again? He says very vividly when he got down to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For whosoever what? Shall call up. I'm going to Romans 10:13. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the new birth? Receiving that engrafted Word of God and allowing Him then to come within us and to change us. True worship is in the Spirit. But also we find something else that's very true, and that is true worship is in truth. They that worship Him must worship Him. By the way, it doesn't say might, it says must. In Spirit and in what? Truth. It must be in truth. When our Lord prayed His great intercessory prayer, He asked God to sanctify us through the truth. And then He said this, John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. If you and I are going to worship in truth, then you and I must worship according to the truth of the Word of God. We cannot worship the Lord and act contrary to His revealed truth in the Word of God. One of the things I tell folks when they first get saved is, you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in the Great Commission to what? Go and to make disciples, what? Baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward sign to the people round about of what's taken place in the heart. Baptism is the picture of the gospel. The gospel is what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord. And so what took place in the heart when we accepted that, and we go through that act of being buried and raised up out of that water and showing to the folks around about us, then we have what? We have done the will of God. I believe it's difficult to really worship God when we know what we ought to do and we don't. I know. Let me give you a little story. I got saved in February of 1966. I felt called to preach about maybe a month, maybe 2 months later. In the summer of 1967, I was married in July. In August, we packed all of our belongings in a 4x6 U-Haul and had room left over. Moved to Pontiac, Michigan to go to Bible college. My testimony when I got there was when I joined the church, when did you get saved? I said, well, when I was 12 years of age, I accepted Christ as my Savior and I got baptized in the church. But I didn't really understand what it was all about until I was 19 years of age. In the next year, through the preaching of the Word of God and understanding the truth of the gospel, it became clear to me that I had not really gotten saved at the age of 12. It became very clear to me that those years from 12 to 19 were years that I had simply lived for myself. I'd lived in the flesh, and God changed me at the age of 19 in February 1966. I'm a junior in Bible college. This truth dawns upon me. You know what that meant? I had not been scripturally baptized since I had been saved. Baptism doesn't come before salvation, it comes afterwards. Isn't that true? I sat in service after service, heard the preaching of the Word of God, gained some truth, but for 1 year I could not worship God. Because I was acting in disobedience because of pride. Fear of what people would think if I walked down the aisle and submitted myself in believer's baptism. I'm now a senior in college. Service after service, I knew what I needed to do. Well, I went to church. I went through the actions. I lived it on the outside, but I was rebellious on the inside. One Sunday morning, a fellow by the name of Neil Hendricksman, fellow classmate, unknowns to me, had been going through the same thing. But he finally, unlike me, said, I can't do that any longer. He walked down the aisle. They took him immediately upstairs. They had baptismal robes right there. In 10 minutes, the associate pastor and he were in the baptismal pool, and he was baptized. Sunday night, I have no idea what Dr. Malone preached on. I have no idea the message. But finally, because of somebody else, I knew what I needed to do. And that night, I walked down the aisle, went up to the baptistry area, got changed, and walked down that baptistry with a little guy named Harvey Hafner. And he put me under. I was so glad in my heart, but I felt so embarrassed that I'd waited so long. Never forget this, as long as I live. I finally got myself dressed, and I knew most of the people would be gone. I opened the door. Little did I know there was a small committee of folks standing there waiting. Not to point the finger at me, to condemn me, but to say congratulations. With no thought whatsoever that I had, under my dumb pride, been rebelling against God all those years, all that time. You've heard me speak of Ed and Phyllis Skaggs. They were two that were standing there. And now I could worship God. You see, oftentimes in our lives, there are things that God wants us, but we're not willing to do. We're not willing to follow the truth of the Word of God. As a result of that, you and I find ourselves in a position we can't truly worship the Lord. Can we truly worship God if we believe that God can't keep our salvation for us? Can we really bring honor and glory to His name if somehow I can lose it and God can't keep it for me? Seriously, stop and think about that. Can we seriously worship the Lord when we are in error doctrinally? The Bible tells us about Cain, who tried to worship God apart from the truth, and God rejected it. You and I must worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. From the spirit that God has enlivened within through the truthfulness of the Word of God. You cannot set aside the Word of God and worship Him. Lost men don't seek to worship God. If you have a desire to honor God, there must be in your heart salvation. But if the honor is seeking for self or anything else, lost in your sin and headed for hell. Saved men want to worship God. But saved men can't worship Him, by the way, outside of proper doctrine. We give glory and honor to Satan, self, or other men when we do so. How are we going to worship Him? In spirit and in truth. How are we going to bring honor to Him? In spirit and in truth. As our spirit is in connection with His spirit, and we allow Him, thus, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to direct our spirit, and thus, from our emotions, bring honor and praise to Him. When the Spirit is in control, and it is telling our emotional side, our soul, how to operate. Oh, do you know what goes with your soul when it's being directed by the Spirit of God? Your body. Isn't that amazing? But when we're allowing our body, the flesh, to control our soul, the spirit somehow is left behind. But it needs to be the other way. How we need to allow our spirit to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. How are we going to worship Him? He says must be by what? Spirit and truth. No other way. Let me ask you a question this morning. First of all, is it possible for you to worship God, to bring honor and praise to Him because your spirit hasn't been enlivened? Is it possible for you to give glory to God because you've put your faith and trust in a living Savior? And He has enlivened your spirit. You have a spirit that is spoken to by the Spirit of God. When you do things wrong, it convicts you. When you're in a place of need, it comforts you. He comforts you. As you're going through life, He directs and educates you and helps you to know the direction to go. But if you've not accepted Christ your Savior, the indwelling Christ, the Spirit of God, has not come to live within, and there's not the possibility of worshiping Him. We are created to worship. And to worship Him in all of His holiness. And we can't do it outside of the truth of the Word of God. And far too often in our age, Christians talk about worshiping God, but are not looking at the Word of God to find out how to do it. And are going contrary to it, when it must be in truth as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, today work in our hearts. Help us understand where true worship is. Oh Lord, I pray that You would help us to inspect our lives before there be so many areas where we'd be doctrinally incorrect, where we'd be, though we might know it but not doing it. Oh God, I pray that You would work upon our soul. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has not an enlivened spirit, that they perhaps don't even understand what we're talking about because You, Spirit of God, has not shown that to them. But, oh God, You can bring conviction of their sin. As this woman wanted to know, she was immediately confronted with her sin. And thus she was told the direction to go, that she might bring honor and glory to God. Lord, we see as we read further that she did exactly that. Oh God, I pray You work in hearts and lives today. There's one need to be saved this morning, that You might draw them forth. There be any of Your people here today that their hearts have not been about You. It's been about the things of the world. They've not been led by the Spirit, but by all the desires of the flesh. God, I pray that You might bring repentance. That their desire might change once again. Do Your work in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.